Well, the last time we looked at this passage, we got as far as Joseph actually making himself known to his brothers and Pharaoh's generosity. And you remember, this is almost a climax in the story, isn't it? Joseph, 17-year-old lad, had been chosen by God to receive dreams which prophesied that one day his brothers and his parents would bow down to him. And nothing like that seems to have happened in the meanwhile, does it? His father was puzzled by the dreams. His brothers were enraged by his dreams. And of course, he narrowly escaped death at their hands, but was sold into Egypt as a slave. He ended up working for Pharaoh's captain. And of course, unfortunately, the captain's wife was a bit of a rogue. False accusations led to Joseph being put into jail. And quite amazing. Time and again we hear in this story, but God was with him. All the time God was with him. And you know, the very fact that he went to prison was the very fact that led him to the position that he now possessed. If he'd never gone to prison, he would have never met those two servants of Pharaoh who had also had dreams. He would have not had the opportunity to interpret those dreams, and which he did correctly. And of course, the butler was restored to the service of Pharaoh, and eventually he remembered when Pharaoh had a dream that nobody could interpret. He said, I know somebody who can. He's in jail. His name is Joseph. See, the providence of God is strange, isn't it? He even takes him to jail in order to raise him to the second position in the whole of Egypt. Amazing. And of course, he was like that. His brothers came for grain during the famine that he had predicted. And of course, he hid himself from them for various reasons, perhaps. But eventually, he said he wanted to see Benjamin. He said, bring Benjamin to me. If you're not spies, bring Benjamin to me. What was special about Benjamin? Well, he was his only full brother. The rest were half-brothers from his other father's wives and concubines. Benjamin was special. And Joseph, let himself be known to them by various things like that, to show that he had an intimate knowledge of their family, and they should have perhaps guessed. But eventually the brothers return to Egypt with Benjamin, and Joseph entertains them overnight, has a great feast for them, lets them stay overnight, sends them away, and of course he hides his cup in Benjamin's sack. And of course the brothers are caught. They're brought back to face the music, as it were, for stealing this cup. And they're distraught with the consequences which would be if Benjamin were kept in Egypt, if he were punished for taking this cup. What will happen to our father? And it seems that their concern for their father spoke to Joseph, for he was concerned for him too. And that sort of broke it. And it says, and Joseph says, I am your brother. He broke down. He couldn't stand it any longer. I am your brother. He wanted to hug his full brother. He wanted to fall on his neck and weep tears of joy over the reunion. Pharaoh hears of all this, and he is so gracious that he tells them that they can have the land of Goshen. And of course provides the wagons and so on for them. But you know, what follows next in this business about the wagons and sending them up? I think this shows us again in Joseph, because various aspects have shown that Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are so many things here in this passage which sort of pick up, and we can say, isn't Jesus like that? Of course, Joseph was fallible, but Jesus is these things to the absolute top of them. How? And we see in Joseph, the first of all, we see the Saviour's grace in Joseph. We've just been singing about grace. We're going to talk about it for a minute. We see the Saviour's grace in Joseph. First of all, in forgiving their sin. Now, it doesn't say anything about Joseph forgiving them there, but his very action showed that he had forgiven them. What he says to them, he says, come near to me. He says, don't be afraid. It was God who sent me. He'd forgiven them. He'd wiped out their transgressions, as it were, from him, his mind. And readily received his brothers upon their confession of guilt. And we know, of course, that when the guilty soul turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we acknowledge our sin before him, when we confess our... Well, what does John say in his first epistle? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, this is Joseph, but it's also Jesus in the highest sense of the word. These brothers weren't forgiven because they'd done anything to deserve it, had they? They weren't forgiven because they sought forgiveness even. They wanted to put the story of Joseph's being sold as a slave into the background and never ever remember it. They're not forgiven because they did anything to atone for their guilt in selling Joseph. They were forgiven out of Joseph's sheer grace. That's all. Because Joseph decided to be gracious. And that's what it's like with us. In the favor of our ill deserts, in the face of our sins, in the face of all that we've done against God, he still sets his love upon us. He still gives us his grace. We don't deserve it. We can never atone for it. But he has provided the atonement. He has provided everything that we need. See the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in Joseph here? All that we need for salvation is something which is freely given. That's what grace is. It's freely given. It's a free gift. You know, the adverts always talk about, you know, have a free gift, when really, if you didn't get the gift, the product wouldn't work, probably. But it's a free gift with strings attached. You have to buy something in order to get a free gift. But with this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, with this gift of salvation, it's without strings. He gives freely. Ephesians 1 says, you who were dead in chapter 2 and verse 1 says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. That's how we were. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the disobedience. And it goes on to say, but, aren't you glad for the buts of scripture sometime? That's how we were. Lost in sin, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he has made us alive in Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up and seated with us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. By grace we are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, says the apostle. It is the gift of God out of his free mercy. Now, I might have stressed that in previous studies on Joseph, but I want to do it again. Why? Because the principle of free grace is what drives not only the history of Joseph forward, it drives our personal Christian history forward. Every moment, what we've just been singing about grace, haven't we? Grace, we need grace every day, every moment. We need it, a supply constantly of God's free, unmerited grace and favour. And we do well to remember that. It drives all of our Christian life from the moment we first receive Christ as our Saviour. And it will extend into eternity. Grace, the work will crown. Yeah? We are dependent upon the good favour of God, just as these brethren were for Joseph. So, he shows the Lord Jesus Christ the Saviour's grace in forgiving sin and also in forgetting sin. Now that they had fully admitted their part in Joseph's enslavement, Joseph refuses to reap up the past. Does he? He says, wasn't you? God put me here. He says, I'm not going to think about that anymore. God did this in order to save you alive. Give you a remnant. And he bestows his forgiveness out of his brotherly heart. How like the grace which the Saviour imparts and extends to those who once were his enemies. You know, it often is said, oh, I'll forgive you, but I can't forget. Well, I would wonder seriously if you can't forget whether you've really forgiven. When God forgives, he forgets. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, sunk without trace. Behold, says Isaiah 38:17, it was for my welfare that I had great witness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. See how God forgives? They're dumped in the deepest sea. They're thrown behind his back where he can take no notice of them, as it were. I know this is difficult to understand with God, but this is the sort of thing he's trying to tell us, that he won't think about, he won't bring them to mind. In actual fact, he actually says that to Isaiah 43 and 25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions, and I will not remember your sins. Isn't that wonderful? All the things that you've done wrong. Yeah? And haven't we done some corkers, eh? In our time. He's forgotten them when we come to Christ. They're dumped into the sea of God's forgetfulness, as a hymn puts it. In the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. And we can rejoice, friends, that he doesn't hold these things against us. God makes, if you like, a conscious decision not to remember our sins. And so we see in Joseph here, refusing to bring it up to them. He's forgetting it. But also, not only do we see Christ's grace in their Saviour's grace in forgiving their sin and forgetting their sin, but also in his fraternal behaviour. They were always and ever his brothers. Although he hid his identity for a while, even in that he gave them indications, as I've already said, of his fraternal love. He returned their money. He treated them as guests. He wanted to know about their father. He knew, wanted to see Benjamin. He treated them like brothers. Contrast to them, isn't it? They couldn't wait to get rid of him. They disowned him. Genesis 37:19, they said, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." Oh, this is brotherly behavior? No. But Joseph always counts them as his brother. You know, many people in the world today would say, "You're no longer a member of my family." Or, "I'm not a member of your family, considering what you've done to me." But Joseph is gracious. Doesn't it remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ? John 1:11. "He came unto his own, but his own received him not." Doesn't that remind you of Joseph? Thank God he goes on to say this. "But as many who has received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Joseph treats them as brothers all, and Jesus has treated us as brothers. And we must act like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are supposed to be putting on the image of the Son of God. This is what God has intended for us, that we should become more and more like Jesus, whom he foreknew, he predestined to become like the image of the Son of God. Romans 8. That's what we're supposed to be doing, like Jesus. And we must act as Jesus and Joseph did to those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, even though they have severely wounded us. Galatians 6:1, we just had this a couple of weeks ago in the Bible study from Stephen. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." You see, we have to act like this, like Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:15. Paul talks about brothers who are not walking orderly. He says, "Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." 2 Corinthians 2:7. "You should rather turn to forgive and comfort the brother that sinned, that he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him." You see, this is what the Christian is to do, is to follow Christ, is to maintain this act of, or this attitude of fraternity. and show in these things the Saviour's grace. But Joseph also shows the Saviour's generosity, first of all, in his provisions. The wagons and the provisions for the journey had been guaranteed by none other than Pharaoh. He said, you take this as the transport. And Joseph has the business of actually doing it. Pharaoh says, do it. Joseph has to do it. And he does it so freely. And why? Because he can share Pharaoh's bounty with his brothers. Quite amazing, that, isn't it? And that's what he does. He has risen to this great height in the Egyptian Empire. But is able, therefore, to share the riches of that empire with his brothers. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, says Ephesians 1 and 3, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You know, but the riches of heaven at our disposal. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. He gave it all up for you and me. Isn't that wonderful? We share in heaven's bounty. We are fellow heirs, says Paul in Romans 8, with Christ. The Saviour provides for his people all the way from earth to glory. All the way he provides for us. We read in Psalm 34 and verse 9, O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him shall have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. These blessings are ours, friends. His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, as 2 Peter 1, 3. What does he provide us with on our way to glory? He provides us with much, doesn't he? He provides us with his word as the rule of what we must believe and how we must behave and how we must be saved. He gives us his promises which sustain us and help us in our lives. He provides the means of grace, like we are here this evening, so that we can be built up and encouraged in our faith. He puts us into the fellowship of his saints in the local church, so that we can have mutual support and fellowship with one another. He gives us access, free access, to the throne of heavenly grace, so that we can seek grace to help in time of trouble. He gives us the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, who reveals Christ to us and in us, and who sanctifies us. He gives us the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our God and Saviour, who will take us and all his own to be with himself. Paul says, and God, in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That's what we are there for. That's what we get it for. Joseph had all the riches of Egypt at his disposal. He passed them on. Have you had a kindness shown? pass it on. He shows then the Saviour's generosity in his provisions for them and also in his presence. Have you noticed he gave more than Pharaoh authorized? We are told there that Pharaoh had provided for the means of transport, but it says that Joseph gave them the wagons and the provisions, but in verse 22 it says, to each and all of them he gave a change of clothes. That wasn't included in what Pharaoh said. And he goes on and says, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. And to his father he sent all those other things. He gave them gifts, generous gifts. God is not niggardly in his gifts to us. We sing a hymn sometimes, don't we? He giveth and giveth and giveth again. And indeed he does. What does Psalm 23 teach us? You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup is not just half full. My cup overflows. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. See how superabundant is God's provision for his people. Isn't that what Jesus said? I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, properly, superabundantly. Those who do not know Christ do not know what life is. We have so much in the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, we know his differentiation of his brother. It was his full brother. And God gives different gifts to different people, doesn't he? You know, some people, they seem to have it all, don't they? They can preach and they can pray and they can sing and they can evangelize and they can do all sorts of things. And we think, oh, we're getting along with their meager gifts. God has his purpose in each one of us. And he gives us his gifts to accomplish his purposes in each one of us. You remember that even amongst the 12 apostles, John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. We mustn't look at other people's gifts and they'd be envious. We must be glad of what we have received from the Lord. But he's also like the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in the Saviour's grace and in the Saviour's generosity in these things, but also in his prohibition. Not only in his provision, but his prohibition. Did you notice what it said in verse 24? Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the way. Do not quarrel on the way. The brothers must have been prone to quarrelling, don't you think, for him to have said that? And of course they had already had disputes over what to do. Joseph, way back when, they had disputes. Some wanted him to kill him. Reuben and Judah argued against that and they were quarrelling and didn't know what to do with Joseph and so on and so forth. Joseph thought, well, what are they going to do on the way home? Would they quarrel about Benjamin's special treatment maybe? Had he been singled out? Would they quarrel about whose fault it had been that Joseph was sent to Egypt in the first place? Perhaps they quarrelled about who was going to do the explaining to the father. When they got there, lots of reasons why there might have been quarrels amongst the Joseph says, don't quarrel on the way. You know, he's wanting to maintain peace, and you know that's one thing that the world is marked by. There's no peace. There is no peace for the wicked, says the psalm. Romans 3:17, Paul quotes the Old Testament. He says, the way of peace they have not known. That's the way of the world. And you wonder where wars come from? That's where it comes from. There's no peace before their eyes. But the Lord Jesus Christ, like Joseph, instructs us to be at peace with one another. He says in Mark 9:50, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. We are to live in peace. The Apostle Paul echoes the Saviour, as he so often does, and shows that he's full of Jesus' teaching. Contrary to what the liberal theologians say, Paul is full of Jesus' teaching, and he says this. He's talking about the brethren who work with him. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. You know, Jesus' new commandment was that we should love one another. And you can't love someone and not be at peace with them. Well, not for a long time anyway. You might have a tiff, a quarrel. But if you love somebody, you can't leave it like that, can you? You've got to be at one with them. You've got to be at peace with them. That's what Paul is saying, isn't it? Esteem them very highly in love and be at peace with each other. And this love, peace should exist in God's family and is to be, according to Christ, it is to be the emblem, the badge of witness of our standing in Christ. He says, John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Note that, we like to hear about the first one, don't we? Love one another. But listen what it says, love one another as I have loved you. Sacrificially, he loved us. He loved us to the end. That's how we are to love each other. And he goes on to say this, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. This is where witness to the unbeliever starts. This is where evangelism starts. When we show our love one to another. I think it was Tertullian in the third century said, the pagans are so amazed, and they say, these Christians love each other. And that's in accordance with what Jesus says here, what Joseph portrays amongst his brothers. So Joseph shows himself to be the man of the hour again. He reflects many of the attitudes of the one of whom he was a mere shadow, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his display of Jesus' character, he reminds us that those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. May God help us to follow his and the Lord Jesus Christ's example, that we also might be a witness to the world. Amen.